Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for a good morning. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to worship you through song. Father, we love the sound of the instruments, the organ, the piano, the guitar, the drums, Father. We love to hear music come together and to proclaim, crown him with many crowns. Jesus paid it all. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Father, our hearts do jump and exult and celebrate the fact that we are now your children based off of Christ. Father, as we open your word today to the Gospel of Luke, God, begin to teach us and grow us and give us understanding that we may know you and know you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke, third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. Turn to Luke, please. About 2 weeks ago, I was driving home, and this is pretty common. As you're driving home, I just about hit a box turtle crossing the street. And in the years past, I would have just swerved and kept going, and I did that, and I got past it. But then I remembered that I had two little boys that might love a box turtle. So I stopped, got out of my car, ran back down the road. He was trying to get away, but I ran him down. I got the box turtle, and I kept him, and I brought him home. And I put him in a box, and the boys were napping. And I couldn't wait for them to get up, because once they woke up, I said, I have a surprise for y'all. Y'all are going to love it. And I take them outside and I show them this box turtle, and they thought it was the coolest thing ever. They had talked about turtles, or in Spanish, it's tortugas. They had known what those were. They liked them. They were cool to see them on TV. JJ's got a t-shirt with one on. But they had never seen a real one. And so that was a whole new thing. He'd stick his head out really far, but if you got close, he'd pull his head in. And I started having all these daydreams like, you know what, we're going to build an awesome house for this thing, and we're going to keep this thing forever, and they're going to grow up with a pet box turtle. And so there I went to the internet, and I just typed in on a Google search, box turtle. And some 300,000 returns came up for box turtle. So I began clicking on them one by one, didn't really get past two or three. And as I would click on them, there would be these big, long explanations. Everything in the world you'd ever need to know about a box turtle. You've probably done a search before, right? And seen how much stuff there is out there. And as I was in the excitement of wanting to have, you know, be a good dad and do the box turtle thing for my kids, I got sidetracked into thinking, who in the world cares so much about box turtles that they're entering all this information on the computer? Who in the world does this? I mean, I'm interested right now for a few minutes. I've already gotten rid of the box turtle. We got over that. I already let him go back in the woods. But who cares so much they do all that research and put it on there? I mean, who does that? I'm also like this with ESPN. I like to sit and watch ESPN and get the latest on all the sports. I like to know which day Brett Favre has decided to play or not to play. I like to know that he's 40 years old again and again and again and again, as they tell us the same things over and over again. They tell you every single thing that's happening. This person set out of practice today because they had a stomach ache. Today he came back to practice and he practiced with a stomach ache. They tell you the smallest things like that. And as I'm watching, I think, these grown men care way too much. They're so into this. They know every single thing that's happening with these people. But then it comes back to me, but I'm glad they do. Because then I get the scoop in about a 30-minute show. Back to the box turtle. Who cares that much? I don't know, but I'm glad they do. Because now I can just hop on the internet and read something really quickly. There's people out there that care a lot about certain things, and they put in the work to make it accessible to others. This is exactly what the Gospel of Luke is. Luke has said that he has seen the need to get the message out there. The title of this sermon in your bulletin is an introduction to Luke, quote, an orderly account. Those are Luke's words. Luke wanted to provide for the people of God and for the whole world an orderly count of the things that have been accomplished among them. Luke wanted to get out there to everybody the true story, the real story, a detailed story. He wanted to get the story of Jesus in a good version out there for all to be able to hear it. And so today we are going to start a long venture through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke for a long time. Luke is 24 chapters. This is going to take us a while. Luke chapter 2 starts the birth of Christ. I'm hoping that we'll get there sometime around Christmas and we'll hit right into stride because Christmas is the birth of Christ. And so when we start chapter 2, I'm looking for it to be about mid-November. So we'll be in chapter 1 for quite a while, and this is what we're going to do for a long time. And at the beginning of this, I want to tell you just a couple of reasons why this will be good for us. The first is that if we go through this passage by passage through all 24 chapters, there won't be much that we can miss. And we want to get everything. The Bible teaches that we are to teach the whole counsel of God, everything that God teaches. Well, if I continue week after week to just come up with something that's on my mind, we're not going to get to everything. My focus is pretty narrow. Val's already told me, you've already preached on that. So if we stay in the Gospel of Luke, we'll allow God to come up with the topic, not me. And we'll go through it. It'll also keep us from avoiding certain subjects. If there's a hot topic in Luke, guess what? We're going to have to read the hot topic in Luke. We're going to have to study it. And that'll be good for us. Another reason why I think it's good for us to go through the Gospel of Luke is because Luke is all about the marginalized people. Luke is all about the marginalized people. And that's important to me, and it should be important to you. Fee and Stewart, writing on the purpose of the Gospel of Luke, says, God's Messiah has come to His people Israel with the promised inclusion of Gentiles. Jesus came to save the lost, including every kind of marginalized person whom traditional religion would put outside the boundaries. And I think that's a lot what I'm like, and I hope that that's a lot what you're like. That is a lot what Jesus is like. That's what the purpose of Luke is. And so I'm hoping that we would take that on, that we would have an interest and a concern for the marginalized people. For our young people, it's going to be good for you to listen to the Gospel of Luke week after week, week after week, and see that religion that we found ourselves in is not so much about a traditional religion as much as it's about a life-giving religion, a faith that we are in. Some have said this is not a religion, this is a relationship that we're in, and Luke is going to continue to remind us of that. If you have any mold that you're trying to get into, this is going to expose that and get us back fresh. Finally, the Gospel of Luke is one of the four Gospels, but it's the most detailed. It includes the most. It's long. It's 24 chapters. Mark is 16 chapters. Matthew's 28 chapters. John is 21 chapters. But Luke is so long and so detailed. And it's going to be good for us. It's going to be all about Jesus, what Jesus was like. And over the next weeks and months and years, you'll benefit greatly for seeing what Jesus really was like. Perhaps you're here today and you know some things about Jesus, but you don't really know Him. You don't know the things He said, and you don't know the things that He did. You just know like one thing that He did. Well, this will open you up to many, 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 many things. You will like it. You will definitely like it. So if you're here and you want to grow, and you want to be challenged in the Word, and you want to increase in understanding the Bible, you want to know your God more, what we're about to begin is just for you. I hope that you would make a commitment to be here every Sunday if you can. Be here as much as you can. And for the people who do attend regularly, you are about to be blessed so much as we study the Gospel of Luke. Let me tell you a little bit about Luke. Luke is a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles. And therefore, he is the only author in the whole Bible that is not a Jew. He is a Gentile. He is the only, a Gentile is somebody that's not a Jew. That's what a Gentile is. Somebody that is not a Jew. Not a people of Israel. And Luke is the only one in the whole Bible who writes a book that is a Gentile. That's interesting. I'll tell you something else that you didn't know. I didn't even know it until I began studying for this. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anybody. You may have never heard that before. Paul wrote 13 books and there's only 27, but Luke's two books, Luke and Acts, are so large that that makes it that he has written more than Paul has. Paul's letters are really, really short. Luke's are big and orderly and compiled. Luke has 24 chapters and Acts has 28 chapters. That's a lot. You may also know that this is a two-part work. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke as part one, and Luke wrote the book of Acts as part two. They are a two-part work. It seems to be that from the very beginning, Luke wanted to compile a big, awesome work that would bless the church, benefit the church, strengthen the message, strengthen the effort. And so here we have this grand work, this awesome two-volume work compiled by Luke. And it's so good. So let's get into it. The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, we're going to go through the first four verses, an orderly account. I'm going to hit 4 points today as we walk through these four verses. And I'm going to call it salvation. And salvation is being saved. But when I'm saying salvation in these points, what I'm meaning is that the whole process of salvation, meaning that God sent His Son into the world to be a man, to die on the cross. If anybody believed in Him, they could be saved. That salvation has come. So my first point is going to be that salvation has come. My second point is going to be that salvation has been seen. My third point is that salvation has been passed on. And my fourth point is that salvation has been preserved. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. Most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. First point today is that salvation has come. Verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. If you can imagine living in Luke's day, Luke was most likely a second generation Christian. He's the group of people that are coming right after the first generation. He is right after Jesus and Jesus' apostles and Jesus' witnesses. So if you can imagine living it, like for me, living right now as a Christian is so exciting. God's always at work in the world. I know people right now who are about to be saved. I know people right now that just got saved. I know people right now who've been saved for a long time. And God is just all up in people's lives right now, just doing all kinds of stuff around Fairtown. That's exciting for me. But if you can imagine living right then and knowing that it had just happened and the buzz is just everywhere and is this true, is this true, is this true, is this true, what's not true, it would be exciting. And so Luke says that there have been a lot of things accomplished among us. Namely, the most interesting man in the world, never did a thing wrong in front of anybody, was murdered. For 3 days they were all bummed out. And on that third day he was back. Strong and mighty and alive. And then he flew up into the air. Salvation had come. Salvation was here. These people had known so much the Old Testament. They had heard of the promises. Everybody had been talking about it. And then Jesus had come. And to make it a little bit better, and Luke's going to get to this in chapter 1, there was a man who came right before him who had been living in the desert for quite some time, and he wore camel skin, and he ate only locusts and honey, and he was covered, his whole head was covered in hair, he had a big old beard, he kind of looked like a Grizzly Adams, he was this man that was very, very weird, peculiar, or strange, and he kept coming and saying to them, hey, God's salvation is coming, I'm preparing the way, the salvation is here, get ready for Him, He's coming. And that one would be Jesus. And they had experienced all of that. When Jesus came up, He pointed to Him and says, there He is. That's the one. And they would ask this John the Baptist, well, who are you and what are you doing? And he kept saying, no, it's not about me. Are you the one? No, it's not about me. And he even said, and we heard Seth, our intern, preach on this even just recently. He even said, no, I'm not even worthy to untie this man's shoes. I'm not even worthy enough to undo his sandals. There's the one. And as Jesus lived his life, he became known as the one that people were saying was the Messiah. And so therefore, after his ministry began, and he did ministry for some 3 years, what you have is people always looking to Jesus saying, well, is he really the Messiah? I sure thought a king would come in a kingly way. You even got the religious people who would say things like, we're going to go talk to him. We're going to get him. And they would go to him and they would say, are you the Messiah? Are you the king? And sometimes he wouldn't answer them. And sometimes he would say, you've said it rightly. There was a lot going on. Not to mention all of the things that were going on because of Jesus. Lame people had been healed. The blind were beginning to see. The deaf were beginning to hear. The dead had been raised to life. There was a lot going on among them. So Luke says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. That means a lot. A lot had happened. And he also says that many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things. In other words, a lot of people had written this down. Some 2,000 years later, we don't have many copies. We've only got the ones that were preserved by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and have been passed on. But as you can imagine, by word of mouth and by it being written down, it was everywhere. And so here Luke is thinking, okay, a lot of people over here are saying this, and a lot of people over here are saying this, and a lot of it would have been true. But a lot of short stories and a lot of good stories. And Luke's thinking is, wait a second. I think it might be good for me to spend some time doing some study, some research, some investigation, and put it all together. I want to create a good, orderly account. Because everybody was talking about Jesus. Luke said we need a good one. Salvation had come. Jesus was here. We today believe that we will escape the judgment and live forever with God as His children because of Jesus. Because Him coming to die on the cross and save us. That's what we believe. They, some 2,000 years ago, believed that very thing. Going back even before that, the people like Noah and Abraham and others who believed that God would save them outside of themselves by doing a work, are saved also because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. What Luke is talking about, and that what has been accomplished among us, is the work that Jesus had done. Salvation had come. And because salvation had come, everybody was talking about it. Everywhere you turned, many had undertaken to compile a narrative. It was being passed by word, and it was being passed by being written down. Point number two, salvation had been seen. Just as those, verse 2, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. See, Luke wasn't an eyewitness. You've already heard me say he was a second generation. He wasn't an eyewitness. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't there with Jesus, but there were people. Did you realize that? You realize there were people who actually did see Jesus? Not everybody ever has just heard about Him. Some people saw it. Several years ago, and many of you weren't there, we got to go on a lake trip for like the Brotherhood. It was a men's retreat. And one of the coolest things that I've ever experienced happened. We were going tubing on the back of a boat. Y'all been tubing before. Y'all know what tubing is, right? The boat pulls you on a tube and the crazy driver tries his best to throw the people off the tube. Yeah. Well, that's what was happening on this men's retreat, and since we were all men, we were okay with it. Well, this crazy driver was whipping the boat around, trying our best to throw people off, and the people on the tube were holding on for dear life. But I saw somebody get thrown around so much that when they got back into the boat, they were puking out the side of the boat. That's some serious tubing right there. Many of you might not believe it, but you know what? I was there. I was in the boat. I promise you that that happened. I was an eyewitness to that event. I saw somebody get thrown around on a tube so hard that once they got back into the boat, they threw up. I was an eyewitness to it. And Luke reminds us that not only did Jesus come, but many people saw it. And I know that in the last 200 years, there's risen up a lot of opposition, a lot of people trying to say that it's not true, it's not real, it's not even possible. But you know what the truth is? Somebody saw it. Some people were there. And Luke didn't ever see Jesus, but Luke knew those people. The Bible teaches us that Luke and Paul were really good buddies. They spent a lot of time together, the Apostle Paul. Those two guys right there wrote almost our whole New Testament. They wrote a lot of it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, when Paul's writing his ending to the book of Colossians, he mentions to those people that Luke, the physician, because Luke was a doctor, sends you his greetings. Because Luke and Paul were together a lot. They were friends. And throughout the whole book of Acts, you may have never noticed this before, but the author of the book of Acts keeps saying we. So we know it's not Paul, because he's talking about Paul and he keeps saying we. So who was it? It was Luke. See, Luke spent a lot of time with Paul. Paul had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and became an apostle, a person sent by God to be one of his. He was an untimely apostle, he says. Paul does. And Luke knew him. Luke knew him well. There's other people that he knew. He spent 2 years with Paul when Paul was in prison. So imagine all the other disciples coming to see Paul, or the other people, the other faithful people that were coming to see Paul, that Luke would have met through them. There's also this lady named Joanna. She's only in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew doesn't talk about her. Mark doesn't talk about her. John doesn't talk about her, but Luke does. Perhaps he knew her, and she knew Jesus. Perhaps he knew her. There's a lot of little examples like that that you could use. It's going to let you know that Luke knew the eyewitnesses. There were people that saw it. We hear about devastating events, but you know that once you experience them, it's something else. It makes a more lasting impression on you. For instance, people die all the time. You see it on the news, people die. Somebody was murdered yesterday. Somebody died yesterday. Oh, they're not here today. They had to go out of town for a funeral. It means somebody died. If you've ever been there and the person dies, it's a little bit heavier, isn't it? When you're there and you see them take their last breath, when you're there and see it end, when you're there and see the car hit the person and the person's dead on the spot, when you see somebody get shot, it makes a bigger impression upon you. When you become an eyewitness, there's more of an impact, there's more of a thrust. And Luke says that there were eyewitnesses to the event. Salvation has been seen. There were those that were there. And while somebody may be able to convince you or me or somebody else out there who doesn't believe as strongly that it's not true, the college professors these days might be able to tell their students that it's really not true. Come on, get over it. You know it's not. They may think that. Let me remind you, as Luke reminds us, guys, there were eyewitnesses to this event. Jesus coming, the real Jesus, they saw him. They were there. They saw him hang on the cross. They were eyewitnesses to the event. Salvation had been seen. There were eyewitnesses. Point number three, salvation has been passed on. Salvation has come. Salvation has been seen. And number three, salvation has been passed on. Look at verse 2 again. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Here's what was happening. It was being passed on. We thank God that He decided to inspire authors to write down the Word that is going to be inerrant, to not have any issues with it, no concerns, that it would be absolutely true, that we could stand upon it, that we would say this is the truth, why we must preach it. Because, as you know, if you don't have the true story, as it gets passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on, you begin to lose some of the edges. One of my favorite games to play with the children is where you line everybody up and say you got 10 people. And you start with the first person, you whisper something in their ear, and it's something like, dogs like to eat pickles in the rain. Dogs like to eat pickles in the rain. And you speak that into one person's ears, a whisper, and then they whisper to the next person, whisper to the next person, whisper to the next person. And it passes on down the line, on down the line, on down the line. And you get to the last person, you say, what did you hear? And they say something totally different. They don't even know anything about dogs like to eat pickles in the rain. And so whenever they say what they say, everybody laughs and is like, wait, how did it get to that? And you get to go down the line and you say, well, what did you hear? And what did you hear? And what did you hear? And it's just changed a little bit. It's just changed a little bit. See, the word had been passed on. What was happening after Jesus had come, after salvation had come, is that people were talking about what Jesus had done. They're talking about how He was back alive. They're talking about how this really is the Messiah. This is Him. This is God's sent one that can save us. This is the hope of Israel. This is the one we've been looking for. This is the one that will save us. And that was being passed on. And the eyewitnesses, and also the ministers of the Word, the apostles, the ones who had been set apart for that work, were now going on and spreading this. It was going on, and it was going on, and it was going on. It was being passed on. Now think about the Gospels. Think about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and perhaps some of the stories that you know. Think about the wedding at Cana, John chapter 2. Everybody's there. It's Jesus' first miracle. He turns the water into wine. And so perhaps right then everybody wasn't so familiar with Jesus and what all was going on. But there were a lot of people there. It was a big wedding, and they run out of wine. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, "Can you do something about this?" And He says, "Well, it's not my time." Then He goes and tells this guy, "We take those jars over there and go fill them up with water." That's all He says. That's all He says. "Go take those jars and go fill them up with water." So they take the jars, they go fill them with water, and take them back in there. And the party just gets 100 times better. Everything's good now because the best wine has just been brought out, and it was really just water to begin with. But somehow in the process, Jesus just made it happen that it became wine. And so everybody there would have been, "Hey, what happened here? What happened here? How did this happen?" Whether they knew about it or not, whether they knew that it was water turned into wine, I don't know. But the people that did know that would have been, "How did He do that?" And so then the word would have began to be passed on. There's something special about this guy. Just go just a couple chapters later. Well, actually, just go to the next chapter. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he's a leader of the Pharisees. He's a teacher. And he says, "Teacher, we know that everything that you're doing is from God. You have to be from God or you couldn't do these things." And Jesus says, "Well, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. This isn't natural. To understand me and salvation is not natural." Nicodemus is like, "That doesn't make sense to me. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again." And Jesus goes on to tell him the gospel in that, "No, you got to be born of the Spirit. God's got to do a work in you for you to get this. On your own, in your flesh, the way you are naturally, you're never going to get it. You can go to church and you can be religious. You can even teach the Old Testament, Nicodemus. But you're not going to get me. And you're not going to get salvation. And it's not going to make sense to you." Perhaps you're here today because you are religious. Perhaps you're here today because you have an interest in church and an interest in the Bible and an interest in these things. But it really hadn't made sense to you. I'm going to ask you today, that just as an introduction to the Gospel of Luke, you would start afresh. You would come to Jesus for who Jesus is, as the Savior of the world. That you would come today and say, "I want to be saved. I don't want to try anymore. I want to surrender everything and become a Christian. I want to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite all of the issues in my life, I want to surrender to Him today." That's what Jesus presented to Nicodemus. It's not about stuff you do or religion. It's about knowing Jesus. Let's go one more chapter, John chapter 4. Jesus had been walking with the disciples and He was worn out. He tells the disciples to go on and He just sits down at this well to take a rest. Then comes a Samaritan woman. He wasn't supposed to be hanging out with Samaritans. They normally didn't. She comes up to draw water and they have a conversation. Next thing you know, Jesus starts telling her about her life. She's blown away. He talks to her about her husbands. She's amazed. She takes off running. And the Bible says that she's going running through the town, telling everybody about the Messiah, about the one who has come, the one who told me everything I ever did, she says. "He's told me everything that I've ever done. This man is the man. There's something special about this guy. This must be him. This must be the King." And can you imagine then how much the word was spreading? Everybody was hearing this lady. Life had been changed. What about all the other times where He healed people? he would heal people and they would go off telling everybody. In John chapter 9, you've got the man that was born blind and Jesus heals him and now he sees. And everywhere he goes, people keep saying, well, that's the guy that was blind that used to sit there and beg. And he kept saying, well, he did it. Jesus did this to me. And so the word was going everywhere. And that's what Luke is saying. Salvation had been passed on. The word was spreading. The word was spreading. And then once we got past the resurrection, it spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. And somehow, some way, in the course of really just 2,000 years, it made it all the way here. You realize that too, right? There was a time where it wasn't where it is. You realize that? That there was a time when the story of Jesus, the salvation story, wasn't where it is. It used to not be in China, but somebody took it there. It used to not be in South America, Ecuador, where we just were, where Valetti is from, but now it's there. And it used to not be in Fairdale, but now it's here. Because this story of Jesus has been being passed on for quite some time. That's the end of verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Finally, point 4. Salvation has been preserved. And this moves us in to the work that Luke has done. Look at verses 3 and 4. So, after verses 1 and verse 2, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Wow. What an introduction. What an introduction. In the original language, this is just one big sentence. Four verses, pretty long, some big words, one great sentence that's just the introduction. Who's the Gospel of Luke written to? It's written to the most excellent Theophilus. Now this is a person, most likely a governor, because every other time in the Bible, and there are four other times where the word most excellent is used, it is talking to a governor. It is talking to a governor. They would say, most excellent Festus. That's the way they would write. That's the way they would address the person in authority. So whoever this man Theophilus was that Luke was writing to, he addresses him as most excellent. This is one of the ways that we know that the book of Acts was written by Luke. Turn with me, if you will, to the first of Acts. The very beginning of Acts. Acts is just two books away, right after Luke is John, right after John is Acts. Salvation has been preserved. That is what Luke's work is. It's preserving for us the message of salvation, the story of salvation. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, what's the first book? Luke. You got that? That's Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. If you want a summary for what the Gospel of Luke is, just remember Acts 1:1. What's the Gospel of Luke about? Well, Acts 1:1 says that it is where Luke has dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, from what period? Okay, verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. See, the book of Acts was written by Luke, and he addresses it, O Theophilus, and he mentions the first book. In the book of Luke, you can turn back now to Luke chapter 1. In the book of Luke, it's also written to Theophilus, so that he could speak of all that Jesus began to do and teach. If we look back at verse 3, too, we see kind of what Luke's doing. It seemed good to me also. When something exciting happens, there's a lot of stories that are going around. A lot of buzz. We've been approached by New Heights Baptist Church that we would take their church in, that we would kind of adopt them, that they would close their church and become a part of our church. And so now, not necessarily that I like it, every single time I turn a corner or walk into a room or step into the bathroom or sit down at my desk, somebody wants to say, hey, can I speak to you a minute about the New Heights thing? And just like this, everybody's talking about Jesus. Everybody's talking about what's going on with Jesus and the spread of His people. And now some people are confident. And now some people are changed. And now whole worlds and lives and families have been altered because of Jesus. And it's going out everywhere. There's eyewitnesses that have talked about it. There's ministers of it who are spreading it along. Some people are writing things down and those are being passed. Some people are just spreading. I mean, it's everywhere. And Luke says, having followed all things closely for some time past, I've been in it. I've been close to it. I've been near it. I'm familiar with it. I know a lot of it myself. And I've done some research. I followed it closely. It seemed good to me also. Here's what I think I should do. Now, we know that he was inspired by God, that God was in the very midst of it and that God was working. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the things that he pens are God's words. They're Luke's words and they're God's words. Really neat. There's no error in them. So what it means is that the story of Jesus coming from Luke is different from all the other ones. Thank God that we have this one and not the others. This is the one from God. So this orderly account that seemed good to Luke that he put together is the thing that God wanted us to have. So therefore, we as a church will be humble and wise and do what God wants us to do, and we'll pay close attention to it. Salvation has been preserved. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. Think about how personal this is now. Think about Theophilus. Think about the one who would receive this letter, Theophilus. Luke has written to him saying, Theophilus, I'm wanting to compile an orderly account around everything involving Jesus and His salvation. And it's for you, because I want you to understand it. That's what he says next. Verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. You may be here today and you don't have certainty. You may be here today and you're thinking a couple things, but you're unsure. Luke tells Theophilus that this was written so that you could have certainty, so that he could have certainty. It's my desire too that you would have certainty. And as we take this adventure through the Gospel of Luke, it's going to take us quite some time. Week in and week out, we will dive into the next passage in the gospel and we will see what the Word of God is saying to us. It is intended to give us more and more certainty. That we would be absolutely certain that Christ is a forgiver of our sins. I want to encourage you to be active in the coming weeks and months to be here. I want to encourage you to be active in the coming weeks and months to invite people, because they are going to be introduced to the Word of God as being presented to them for what it says. They're going to be introduced to the life and working of Jesus, all that He began to do and teach, Luke says. And we hope that they would know it for certainty. The life of Jesus had one purpose, Jesus says. He came to die. The Bible says that Jesus came that He might live and model before us certain things, so that He might die in our place. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God took the sins of the world and placed them upon Christ. And that's what killed Him. God even turned His back on His Son and killed Him. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, I want to ask you to believe in that thing of Jesus dying on the cross, that work, that event, as the way in which you will be saved. That God would forgive you of your sins, that God would look to you a sinner, and you'd be okay with the truth and the reality that you're a sinner. And God would pardon you. God would have mercy upon you. God would be gracious to you. And that God would say, I forgive you. Because you're not trusting in yourself. You're looking to the death of Christ for your salvation. The Gospel of Luke is an orderly account written that you might have certainty in that, to what this Jesus was all about and what His life and death can accomplish. I want to ask you to believe today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for such an orderly account. Thank you, God, for continuing to show us in the Scriptures that you want us to have certainty. John even writes at the end of his gospel that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing we would have life. Father, the Bible is written not to be this religious thing for us to tell us what we can do and what we can't do, Father. It's written more so to show us where life is found. It's written more so, God, to show us where forgiveness of sins comes from, and it comes through Christ, Father. We thank you that you have worked in Luke to produce this for us. We have an orderly account. We have a good, thorough book called the Gospel of Luke that will teach us everything about Jesus. Father, give us your grace that we may believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.